few verses in John chapter 1 that I would like to read with you. John chapter 1, reading from verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We've read these particular ones because of what has been impressing me about these verses is the fact that we are looking here at the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. During the remembrance meeting, which we have just recently enjoyed, we have been thinking about his sacrifice, about his death at Calvary's cross. But as we look at this, I see references to four of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, we have the eternal glories. When John began to write, he takes us back into the eternity past, and he reveals to us the glories of the Lord Jesus in eternity. And then in verse 3, we have his creatorial glories. Those glories associated with the creation of this world. Then when we come down to verse 9, we have his redemptive glories. And we're looking at that, his position as a redeemer. And his coming into this world that he might redeem you and I. And it might bring us unto God. And then in verse 14, we have his moral glories. And we looked at his moral glories, and our brother Ian spoke of his moral glories when he read to us that psalm which speaks of his righteousness and of his holiness and of his character. And so as we look at this, I would like to just take a few of the expressions that we have in this chat, these verses we have read, and give you a few thoughts concerning them. Now, these are not going to be deep thoughts. These are very simple thoughts. And so, if you're expecting deep thoughts, you might want to just kind of relax, because they're simple thoughts. So we'll look, first of all, in the beginning. Now, the expression would probably be better before the beginning, before time and the universe began. And John takes us back into eternity and he tells us what the name of our Lord Jesus was. He's the Word. He's God's final revelation to the world. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, who spoke to us in the time past by the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. So that the Lord Jesus Christ is the final revelation of the thoughts of deity. The Colossian epistle, when Paul's writing to the Colossians, he says, in him dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's that divine revelation. And then that verse 1 that says, the Word was with God. And I was particularly impressed with that expression, with God. Because that expression, with God, means, has the idea of face to face. Face to face with God. It tells us, it's an expression, and it speaks of the enjoyment of fellowship and friendship between two individuals. Now, when we turn to the Word of God and we look and we look for an example of what this expression means, we can look at the life of Moses, and we can look at the way in which the Lord related to Moses. If we were to look in Exodus chapter 33, we would read these words: "The Lord spake unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And in that expression and in that verse, we have the idea of friendship. And that's it, with God. With the Lord, Moses was with the Lord in friendship. Then if we were to turn on to the book of Deuteronomy in verse 34, or chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, we would read these words: "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And that in that expression, verses expresses the idea of fellowship. So we have friendship and fellowship between the two individuals. And as I thought of those verses, and I think of how that expression, with God, that's what God desires for you and I, that we would be with Him. And if you were to go over to the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord Jesus chose 12 to be with Him. The same idea as is in this verse, that they might be with Him, that they might enjoy friendship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And then we come into the end of that verse, and the Word was God, which is really an emphatic declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. He was a member of the Godhead. And so the gospel shows us that in his person, in his actions, and in his character, the Lord Jesus was a continual revelation of deity. So as you read through John's gospel, Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, you will find those little incidences that reveal to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to the storm upon the lake, and he rose up and he speaks, and there's a great calm. And the disciples said, "What manner of man is this?" There's a revelation of his deity. He was God. And then as we go down and we come to verse 3, we find that he moves into his creatorial glories. The Lord Jesus Christ was involved in creation. The same was in the beginning with God. That's bringing us to the beginning of creation. And if we were to look over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words: "In the beginning, God." Now that word God is a plural noun, and it has the idea of the Trinity. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But then if we were to go to verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, we find the Spirit's involvement in creation. And so it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the world. So the Spirit of God was involved. If we were to go over to Job chapter 38, we would find the Father's involvement in creation. And he says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And so we have the Father's involvement in creation. Then if we were to go over to Colossians chapter 1, it speaks of the Son's involvement in creation. And it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible." So as we look through the word, as we start in the beginning of Genesis, we're told that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were involved in creation. And as we look through the Word of God, we find verses that definitely tell us the Spirit's involvement, the Father's involvement, and the Son's involvement in creation. And so this is what we look at, and we see this. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so what we find in that expression is without the Son, there would be no creation. You and I are an illustration of the creatorial work of Christ. If it was not for him, you and I would not be here. And so he has put us upon this earth with a purpose. And then verse 4 goes on, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Every living creature owes its life to the Word. And in John chapter 11, the Lord speaking to Martha could say, "I am the resurrection and the life." And what did he mean by that? Well, the Lord says, "I am the one who gives life, and I sustain life." And so he's telling her that I give to people life, and I sustain that life. And so your life is in his hand. Now, this verse also speaks of really of both the physical and the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, we're dependent upon God. Our life is in his hand. Job, in speaking, he could say, "In whose hands the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind is in his hand." In Acts chapter 17, we read that in he giveth to all life and breath. But when we turn to the spiritual realm, we owe all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself could say, "Whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life." He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So that in the spiritual realm, you and I owe our spiritual life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's trying to express to us. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And the verse declares the undeniable superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. And that expression, the light, is not a new one when John began to write, because it's also he's also called the light in the Old Testament. And he called himself. He could say, "I am the light." So that when we look at the physical realm, one of the first acts of creation was And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The first act of creation was the giving of light. In the spiritual realm, the light of life is Christ. And so that Job, this was a truth that Job understood. And so if we were to look in Job 33, we read these words. The Lord looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which is right, that profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light, the Lord Jesus. And David, in writing in the Psalms, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And then it goes on and it says, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness can neither understand nor overcome the light. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, could say these words, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Or that word foolishness is incomprehensible. It's the same idea as comprehended it not, or incomprehensible. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And then he goes on and he speaks about John coming into this world and how John came really as a witness to the light. He was to point this out, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the true light. He was the true revelation of the Father. And it says, so we read in verse 9, and it says, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man coming into this world. Christ gives to every individual the light of reason and conscience. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he deals with these two subjects of reason and conscience. And he tells them, reason and conscience will not save you. And he goes on and says, reason says work. Work for your salvation. And so if we were to read in Matthew chapter 19, we read that young man who came to the Lord. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. And he was working for his salvation. But he realized this, I lack something. I don't have it. I have no confidence that I have salvation. Because reason says work, and work will not bring you salvation. And then he deals with conscience. And conscience says, do the best you can. And we know doing the best you can will never save. And so if we were to read in Mark chapter 10, we read of the young man who came to the Lord, and he said to the Lord, all of these have I observed from my youth. I've done the best I can. The Lord said, one thing thou lackest. You see, reason and conscience will not say. But as we look down through these, we find other expressions, and we find it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him. He walked amongst men and women, and the world knew him not. The world did not want to. The expression world knew him not really has that idea, is it? Deliberately refused to believe. And there are expressions in the Gospels when the Lord is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he uses that idea. You have closed your mind to the Word of God. He said to them, you know not the Scriptures. The expression really means you have refused to believe the Scriptures. And then in verse 11 it says, and he came unto his own received him not. He came unto his own. That is different from the second part of the verse. In the first part of the verse, he came unto his own. He came to his own land of promise and to the city and to the temple. He presented himself. And you see on the banks of the Jordan River, he appeared to John the Baptist. And he walked in the, and he appeared to the people. And then he came to Jerusalem. And he walked the streets of Jerusalem. Then he came to the temple and he taught the people in the temple. But then we read this final part, and his own. That means the people. Now we've got the people. His own received him not. They refused to believe him. They refused to accept him. And so then we look at his redemptive glories. But, and we have a great word of contrast, but, as many as received him, in other words, this is this idea, they laid hold upon him to make him their own precious possession. And if you are saved and in our meeting, if you know Christ as your Savior, whether you realized it or not, you've made him your own precious possession. And the Apostle Peter, in writing, he could say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to each one of us. And then it says, and to them which gave he the power to become the sons of God, he bestowed upon each one of you the privilege of being and recognizing you, reckoning yourself to be a child of God. And it is this expression says that it is his desire that you, day by day, would live with the conscious recognition that you are a child of God. That every single day, you could wake up with this thought upon your mind. I am a child of God. I am God's child. And it goes on and it says, even to them that believe on his name. They have laid hold upon the power that is wrapped up in his name. And so when we look at that, and there's numbers of times when you go through the Acts, you'll find the speakers there could speak about believing in his name. Believing in his name. And you know, so often in the world today, names are given just as a label, just as a way of recognizing who that person is. But that's not the way that names are given in the Bible. A person may start their life with a name, and their name may be changed. And if we read through Samuel, we would find that Solomon had four names. And sometimes we read through the kings, and we find them referred to by different names. And it could sometimes be confusing. Because the person's name in the Bible was important. And it speaks of the person's character and power and reputation. So that to trust in Christ's name is to trust in all that he is. Everything that is his. Now, as our time is up, so I'd just like to go down to verse 14. And I would like to read this one. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. It speaks of the moral glories of Christ. The Lord Jesus clothed himself with the form of a man. And he walked upon this earth. And it says, and he dwelt among us. He lived among us. He was a real person. That word dwelt has the idea of to sojourn, so that the Lord Jesus Christ sojourned amongst men. He came, but he came not to stay. He came with an express purpose. So that the Apostle John, in writing in his first epistle, could say, we have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. Or what he's saying is, we have observed him. We watched everything he did. And our hands have handled him. He dwelt amongst us. He sojourned amongst us. And we beheld his glories. And the word dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So that his life was marked by a perfect balance. You think of that perfect balance in his life. That which was associated with grace. You see what that verse says? Dwelt among us full of grace. That which was marked by grace. Love, compassion, kindness, mercy, forgiveness. All those things associated with grace were never at the expense of that which was associated with truth. Now think of those things associated with truth. Accuracy, virtue, righteousness, sincerity, genuineness. There was always that perfect balance, grace and truth. And so when an individual would come to him, he could say, thy faith has saved thee. An evidence of his grace and his truth. It was in perfect balance. He never, ever put aside truth to extend grace. Nor did he hold back grace to speak of truth. It was always in perfect balance. And so we have a Savior who not only came into this world to reveal the Father, but he came in with a heart of love, that as he would walk upon this scene, he might reveal to those he came in contact with the heart of the Father and the love of the Father, and they would all be in perfect balance. So we have these glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his eternal glories, his creatorial glories, his redemptive glories, and his moral glories. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think of all these glories, surely Peter's words unto you that believe, he is precious. When we think of those things, we think of how precious he really is. Shall we pray?